The first reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses from 14. Then he said to them, "There are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the psalm must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from the Jerusalem. You are witness of these things, and behold, I sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from the high." And now from the Acts chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and cloud took him out of their sight. So God may bless you upon the reading of his precious word. Amen.
But today I'm going to give it a new title. We're going to call it, because of my secular education in development and project planning, I'm going to call it Strategic Commissioning Framework. God's Strategic Commissioning Framework that Jesus gave to his disciples before ascending to heaven. So I'm going to start with the quote, which you probably would have come across at some point. It says, "There are many religions, there is but one gospel, for religions are humanity's search for God. The gospel is God's search for humanity. One is from humanity up to God, and the other is from God down to humanity." Any idea who said that? This man who, at the age of, just giving you a hint, at age of 23 in 1907, decided to practically become part of God's strategic framework. Without any orientation, he was given one-way ticket from New York to Mumbai, nowadays called Mumbai. The voyage took 6 weeks. He was just like given that ticket, shown the direction, and was told to go and serve God. In those days, that was a norm. This person is known as E. Stanley Jones. I must say that he's quite an inspiration for me and his mission work in India. We'll get to know a bit more about him later on. But looking at the passage, the first passage that was read, Luke 24, gives an overview of Jesus' life, which is, it's like thinking of like a superhero, an episode of a sequel starts, a superhero is ending his work, passing on the baton to somebody to say like, okay, this is my work is done, right? Now it's up to you guys. So it's making like a superhero is making an exit and making a very much a farewell speech to his followers. In these verses, Jesus emphasized that his work did not happen in a vacuum. It wasn't just something that he's done, dying on the cross and raising from the dead. It's not just something that happened in the vacuum. This was to open a door of forgiveness with our faith in Jesus, because he is the only one who can forgive. That was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. Because of his work, we don't need any other medium. No more animal sacrifice for our sins. That was before, as the Old Testament, the Israelites used to do to seek forgiveness. The good news is that we don't need to carry our guilt with us. We no more need to keep on looking over our shoulders, because we know that we've been saved because of his sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell them, like trying to say that, like, this is the work that I've done. Now what you need to do, you need to wait now. And that's where Jesus tells them in Luke. Now the second passage from Acts gives an account of Jesus and his disciples. It's a conversation again. And the answer that Jesus is giving is actually a specific answer to a very specific question. And the answer might sound very, very abstract. And because they don't know what was coming, so that was the idea that, like, okay, we're going to ask these questions collectively. We don't know who specific within the disciples was asking that question, but it seems like it was a kind of a collective thinking of the disciples. Now, the question I deliberately left out because I wanted to read that myself. So the question is, so when they had come together, it's verse 6 in your Bibles, when they came together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And again, I'm quite sure this conversation, there was more about this conversation. It's not just specific this question and answer. There must have been more conversation between Jesus and his followers. But the writer decided to put this question here. And I think it's very important. As much as the Great Commission or the great framework that we are talking about, the answer to this question is important. So is important is the question. Because that question is actually answered in the whole of the book of Acts as we read. And I really encourage you to read the whole of the book of Acts. So it does say that, like, you can understand that the Jesus' disciples were curious. And they were curious, and there was still a bit of hangover of the past. They were still thinking that they're going to be a freedom movement of some sort. Coming from a country like Pakistan, there's always a talk about we need freedom, we need justice, we need peace. And that sort of thinking was still there. And at this stage, Jesus' disciples were still struggling to know what the future holds for them. So the questions are a bit of a funny thing. No question in itself is foolish. Jesus could have said, answer to this question, "Really? You're asking me again how long you have been with me?" There's another way of looking at this question and answer, and that is in the context of a leader and its disciples or the mentorship. Jesus was patient and receptive to questions from his mentees, because Jesus knew this inquiry would lead the disciple to valuable learning experience. And secondly, knowing Jesus from the gospel, Jesus always answered the person behind the question, not just the question. And Jesus this time really knew his disciples. The question suggests that the apostle still had expectations of a physical kingdom for Israel, a promised land for Israelites that was promised to their ancestors. Very much like, are we there yet? It's a rush to get there. Any social workers in the congregation? No? That's good. Just don't try it, you know, in your personal lives like this with your kids. I'm just trying to make a point. If you've watched this movie, Kids can be like this. We are like this. Are we there yet? The disciples were asking these questions. Jesus, are we there yet? They were very much in a rush. One of the truths that disciples can't comprehend again yet, you know, looking at, can we read John 16:12? If anybody can help me to read that, I find the Gospel of John 16:12. Yes, so Jesus said to them that there are certain things that you would not understand. Because the kingdom of God is more than just Israelite or Israel gaining independence from Rome and being a sovereign nation. That was the expectation. Surely Jesus' answer to the question didn't give them that clarity still. But reading the book of Acts gives that insight to Jesus' answer. There are four important landmark events, I think, that deserve our attention in the book of Acts. Just to summarize that, receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that was something that to start with is a very important event in book of Acts. And if can somebody help me to read the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 25 and 27. Sorry, this is not a competition who gets there first, but please help me with it.
These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
So John has captured the reason for the Holy Spirit. Why is Holy Spirit needed? These things that Jesus has spoken while he was with them, so that the Holy Spirit, when it comes, the Holy Spirit will help them to remember what Jesus had taught in his life and would give them encouragement, nourishment for future. One reason for asking this question, the disciples were hopeful that now it was time that Jesus would enroll them in school of success. And quite often, we are like that, aren't we? Instead, they were enrolled in the school of failure management. And they needed the Holy Spirit to teach them, to remind them. And when it was needed for them, when they were failing, they needed Holy Spirit to help them to get up and get on with the Great Commission or the Great Framework. The second, Paul's 360 conversion on the road to Damascus, famously the road to Damascus account. God wanted to teach them that along this journey, you will get some unlikely people coming around, turning around, and joining you. And just imagine, unlikely person would walk into this church. How would we respond? A murderer, a criminal. Somebody walks into this church and turns around and accepts Christ. How would we feel? The third, Peter's vision to help Peter to understand that the gospel is not just limited to Israelites. God's kingdom is not just limited to Israelites, it's beyond that. And that's very important to know. Who was Simon Peter? Peter was the one that Jesus said, you're the rock that I'm going to build my church on. And the same Peter denied Jesus three times. And the same Peter's going to non-Israelites to preach them gospel, and God's using him. Disciples facing persecution and death
And James, the brother of John, killed in that account. And then Peter miraculously escapes. These are the accounts that are the answer to that question. And then we know that Paul and Peter died as martyrs. And in the words that Paul himself said in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, this another reason to ask such a question is desperation. The kind of desperation that wants to see the end to the constant suffering and persecution, especially when we think about mission and the persecuted church in other countries. And we find ourselves in very similar situations in this country currently. Just looking around the world, the biggest demand at the moment, everybody's asking for peace. We all want peace and justice, don't we? The narrative or the understanding that the absence of war and or conflict or dispute in our personal life will bring peace to this world, let me tell you, it will not. Peace demands forgiveness, unconditional love. And without Jesus, there is no forgiveness and there's no peace. All this was the answer to one question. The question, again, are we there yet? So is it still a valid question for us as well? And is it still the valid answer for us? And I would say yes, because it still provides us a very valid framework for direct mission and reverse mission. Within this framework, we need to know our own Jerusalem, which you may find most difficult, which may require help and aid from brothers and sisters from Judea and Samaria and Christians from ends of the world, and demands you to directly help churches in other parts of the world. But you have to remember, the framework demands us to do something that is humanly possible, which means stepping out in faith, outside our comfort zone, and then God to do impossible. But the condition is that we bring our 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then God will do the rest. The framework requires us to be proactive and reactive, depending on the situation. Sometimes we need to react to an emergency to meet the needs of a church in other part of the world, or perhaps being proactively getting our hands dirty to share the reason for the hope we live by. The first question is, do you really know the reason for your hope? A living hope that is God's gift. In the words of Stanley Jones, the hope he lived by, but I looked on salvation not as an attainment through one's efforts, but as obtainment through grace. I came to Christ morally and spiritually bankrupt, with nothing to offer except my bankruptcy. To my astonishment, he looked me, forgave me, and sent my happy soul singing its way down the years. By grace was I saved through faith, not of myself, it was God's gift to me. My brothers and sisters, we look around the world and into our lives, and I think we are justified to ask a very similar question. The question that I would pose as myself, Jesus, when are you going to return to establish your everlasting kingdom, where there will be no more death, suffering, crying, or pain, and there will be peace? Yes, he will return. Till then, the answer is still the same, because the strategic commissioning framework is not finished yet. And when he returns, he will commend you, Harper Church, and I can tell you that with assurance, for what you are doing, reaching the nation. Just look around. He will commend you, whether it's the church in Pakistan or churches in any other part of the world, especially regularly praying for them. And in doing so, you share their pain and suffering. In doing so, we remind churches under persecution that the crown of life awaits them, because God knows your affliction and your poverty. And the last time when I came here in January, this was my first time at Harper Church. And getting to know what you guys do in the church really blew my mind. And just seeing the flag of Pakistan, flag of India, and so many other nations here represented here. And I hardly come across other churches doing that, but you know, praise God that they are doing their own mission in their own way. God's using them. But God will commend you. And my prayers are, the day we come across face to face with our Jesus, as Revelation 7:9 says, that all nations and all tribes will be represented there, Harper Church would be there. Let's give thanks to God. Father, thank you for your blood on the cross. Thank you that you died for our sins. Without that salvation, Father, we would be nothing. And as a church together, your blood is the special thing, a special relationship that binds us together, regardless of which part of the world we come from. And Father, we praise you, we thank you for this. And Father, we, as we reflect and think on the mission and the Great Commission and the Great Commissioning framework that we talk about, Father, give the encouragement to people from around the world to be part of that great framework that you've given us. And especially, Father, talking about Harper and thinking about Harper, Father, thank you that you've given that spirit to them to work with churches around the world, not just Pakistan, but around the world. And the Father, that pleases my heart, and thank you for that. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.